The New Testament reading is found in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Sometimes the Gospel writers include some details in their accounts that seem almost trivial. For example, in today's reading, Mark tells us that Jesus came to Jericho. Does that name mean anything to you? You might remember the story recorded in the Old Testament book of Joshua, how the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho for 6 days. On the seventh day, God told them to march around the city 7 times and blow their trumpets and give a great shout to bring down the walls of the fortified city. Now, what follows is a lot of Old Testament carnage and destruction of the city and its people, not the kind of thing that we like to talk about. But I wonder if it's too much of a stretch to suggest that Jesus coming to Jericho and healing the blind man is a kind of reversal of that Old Testament story of mayhem and carnage. Jesus is the new Joshua. And what does the beggar do when Jesus approaches? He shouts. He shouts so loudly that many tell him to hush up. Not that any walls will come tumbling down, but because it was an embarrassment to the townspeople. They wanted to make a good impression as Jesus comes. This carrying on of the blind man would make them look bad, but this made him yell all the louder. And amazingly, his shouting leads to a different kind of walls tumbling down, the breaking down of social barriers that kept the blind and the poor and the disabled and the marginalized separated from the rest of society. This is the story of Jericho. But the other detail that calls out to our attention is that Mark gives us the name of the blind man, Bartimaeus. That doesn't happen very often in the gospel accounts. The vast majority of people whom Jesus healed are anonymous. We really don't know their names or know very much about them. But here we have the name Bartimaeus, and we even learn his father's name, Timaeus. I think this is an important point because we often talk about the poor, the impoverished, the disabled, the disadvantaged in a very impersonal kind of way. They are the refugees and the immigrants and the undocumented persons or the illegals, as some politicians like to talk about them. But it's important for the church to be reminded that these are real people. like us who bear the image of God. We might say that Bartimaeus was a lucky man. He was the last of those whom Jesus healed before he went on his way to Jerusalem, where he would suffer under Pontius Pilate, be crucified and buried, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. In the very next chapter of Mark, we have the account of Jesus making his way into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Bartimaeus could have easily been overlooked, as Jesus had more important things to do. But for me, there are two things that stand out in this story. First, the persistence of Bartimaeus, which Jesus calls an act of faith. And secondly, it is Jesus' call to Bartimaeus to come, a person whom many others ignored. It's remarkable that Jesus heard him in such a big crowd while others were telling him to be quiet. Jesus stops, tells him to come over. "This is your lucky day, Bartimaeus. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you." I like the way the New International Version translates this text. "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Bartimaeus was probably used to sitting. He was a beggar. But when Jesus called him, he didn't just get up, but he sprang up. And I take this as a sign of his faith that Jesus commended. I think that we can say that healing depends upon God's mercy and grace alone. But there is also something to be said for making God's grace and healing effective in our lives by our active faith. To get up. If you notice, it says in the text that when Bartimaeus jumped up, he threw off his cloak, or his blanket, as I tried to illustrate in the children's message this morning. I can imagine that getting rid of this blanket or this garment would have been a risky and costly move on his part. Being blind and the scorn of the town, what chance would he ever have to find it again? Perhaps we can see this as a symbolic act of his being willing to leave his possessions behind. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus met a man who asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The man was very rich. Jesus told him to sell his possessions and give the money to the poor. When the man heard this, he was shocked and he went away with a heavy heart. Bartimaeus was willing to throw off the little that he had and leave it behind, even his cloak, to follow Jesus. Jesus healed many people. As I said, we don't know the names of most of them. We don't even know whether or not they became followers of Jesus. But this story is unique because we know Bartimaeus by name, and we know that after he was healed, he followed Jesus. When Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and went to Jesus, Jesus asked him a question. It seemed a fairly obvious question. "What do you want me to do for you?" You might recognize the same question that Jesus asked his disciples earlier in this same chapter. James and John boldly come up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do something for us." And Jesus says, very same question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." I can imagine James and John standing there beside Jesus when he asks Bartimaeus that same question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Will he ask for money? Will he ask for some special place in God's kingdom? Will he want to be brought back into society so that he could make a decent living? He says to Jesus, I want to see. Of course, he wanted his sight, but I'm wondering whether there's more to it than that. We see in this story not only a miracle of healing that brings physical sight, but Bartimaeus is blessed with spiritual insight by which he recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, the one who brings eternal life. Perhaps Jesus wishes that his disciples might have had the same kind of spiritual sight to see and accept the nature and ministry of Jesus' life. Bartimaeus, more than they, seems to get it. That Jesus is the one who not only gives physical sight, but the one who gives eternal life. So the question we might ask today is, do we have faith? Does our faith draw us to Jesus when we have a need? Do we have faith to call out to Jesus? Bartimaeus showed his faith in a very dramatic way. Of course, we can show our faith in quieter ways too. At the end of our service today, we're going to invite any of you who wish to come forward and share any need, any prayer request that we might offer it up to Jesus. And we might keep in mind that picture of Jesus calling to Bartimaeus and asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asks us today, "What do you want me to do for you?" I usually don't share personal experiences from my pastoral ministry, and I hope I don't violate any matters of confidentiality, but I want to tell you about Alice. When I came here to Second Reformed Church 3 years ago, the first time around, it was right after Hurricane Sandy. Do you remember it? And I know the New York City Marathon was canceled. And did you cancel your services on the Sunday after Sandy? No. You didn't? So you had a few people who came. I remember several deacons went over to help Alice and get her some groceries and help her out. Alice lived right by the river, and her basement was flooded, had all kinds of damage. It was a struggle for Alice. She had to replace her heating system and the electrical system in her house, and all kinds of problems. Her health continued to fail. She had some car accidents. And my last visit with Alice before I left was in a nursing home, as I was about to end my interim pastorate here in January of 2014. I knew that this would be my last visit with Alice, not only because I was leaving, but I sensed that she too was about to leave her earthly home to be with the Lord. I remember my prayers with her, not really prayers for healing, but prayers that she might experience God's comfort and peace in her difficult situation. In her last days or months of her life, that God would bless her. When I returned here a month ago, I did not see Alice's name on our shut-in list, but I asked about her, and several of you helped me find where she was. Last week, I visited Alice in another nursing home. She was not in the room when I arrived, but was sitting in the activity room with other patients. When I walked in, She had a big smile on her face. She said, "Pastor." She couldn't remember my name right away. She introduced me to Charlie sitting beside her in a wheelchair. She was always a bit of a flirt. She asked me whether I was still riding my bike. We had a nice visit. I prayed with her, thanking God for his love and care for her over the years, and that God would continue to bless her with health and strength. And next Sunday, Alice will be celebrating her 97th birthday. And there is a birthday card on the action table in the lounge, which if you like to sign, and we can give that to her to remember, to remind her that we are remembering her in our prayers. Alice, your faith has made you well. I'm reminded of a story by William Willimon, a well-known preacher in church circles. He tells a story of a pastor who was fairly new in the ministry, and he was calling one day on one of his parishioners in the hospital who it seemed to him was near death's door. And so this pastor tried to bring some comfort and peace to this person whose condition, it seemed, could only get worse. But before the pastor could begin his prayer, this dear saint of God, in her weak voice, expressed to the pastor her hope and prayer that she would be healed. Well, the pastor didn't quite know what to say. Should he pray for the peaceful passing of this dear saint, or should he pray for what she asked for, to be healed? Well, as the story goes on, the pastor prayed a rather ambivalent prayer, you know, praying that God's will be done. The pastor was about to leave the room when the woman suddenly perked up, and she raised herself up in the bed, and she sat up, and she dangled her feet on the side of the bed, and then she stood up and even took a few steps. Slowly, of course, but she walked into the hallway of the hospital and raised her arms, giving thanks to God. Well, those on the medical staff of the nursing station saw this, and they could hardly believe what they were seeing. She was walking. Well, after a while, this bewildered pastor finally left, and on his way to the parking lot to his car, he looked up and said, "God, don't you ever do that to me again." I believe the story illustrates how often we err on the side of doubt rather than of faith. No, we're not here to claim that we have the power to heal. We leave that to God. We only ask. But we can remove the obstacles that stand in the way of giving God a chance to give us life and health. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.